Lord God, our God, our Heavenly Father, you're the one that all creation shouts forth your praise. You're the one who set your glory above the heavens. And as we look and as we see the glory of your, of what your fingers have made, of what you have set in place, we cannot be but overawed with your glory, of your wonder, of your greatness. And even more, that you are mindful of us, that you care for us, that you give us health and strength, the breath in our bodies, and the number of our days. Father, you made it all. It all shouts forth your glory. It all deserves your glory, all our praise and adoration. And yet, Lord, as we come before you, the living God, the one who created, the one who knit us together in the womb, our sinfulness is exposed. We were made to glorify and enjoy you, to live in your ways, but we live in a way that does anything but glorify you. In thought and word and deed, we live not for your glory. In thought and word and deed, we are sinners and whose nature has been corrupted, and our sin is ever before us. Father, we come this day before you, a holy God, as sinners who have never perfectly loved, nor have we sought to do your will, and we seek forgiveness. Forgiveness for our sin remembered and forgotten. We ask forgiveness not in anything that we have done or can do, but through what Christ has done. He died in our place, that we might come into your presence without fear of judgment. And help us, Father, to know the assurance that as we confess our sins, remembered and forgotten, as we repent and believe that Christ Jesus has atoned completely for it all, and that although by our nature we are sinners, that you, by your Spirit, dwells within us, and that we are forgiven, that we are redeemed, and that we can have the assurance of sins forgiven. So, Father, fill us with adoration and thanks for you, the most holy God, who has made a way that we might be forgiven. And Father, as we come today, we pray that you would work, that you would work amongst us by your word and spirit. Help us to hear and see, to know your truth more, and to know that we might live for you and be enabled to do. Heavenly Father, may nothing I say or do add or take away from it. But to you, Lord, we pray that all glory may be given. Father, work amongst us. We pray this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to read together from God's Word from the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. This is God's Word. In the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day, while I was sitting in my house and the elders of Judah were sitting before me, the hand of the Sovereign Lord came upon me there. I looked, and I saw a figure like that of a man. From what appeared to be his waist down, he was like fire, and from there up his appearance was as bright as glowing metal. He stretched out what looked like a hand and took me by the hair of my head. The Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and in visions of God he took me to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the north gate of the inner court, where the idol that provokes jealousy stood. And there before me was the glory of the God of Israel, as in the vision that I had seen in the plain. Then he said to me, "Son of man, look toward the north." So I looked, and in the entrance of the north of the gate of the altar, I saw this idol of jealousy. And then he said to me, "Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The utter detestable things in the house of Israel is doing here, things that will drive me far from my sanctuary. But you will see things that are even more detestable." Then he brought me to the entrance of the court. I looked and I saw a hole in the wall. He said to me, "Son of man, now dig into the wall." So I dug into the wall and saw a doorway there. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked and detestable things that they are doing here. So I went in and looked, and I saw a portrait portrayed over all the walls, all kinds of crawling things, and detestable animals, and all the idols of the house of Israel. In front of them stood 70 elders of the house of Israel, and Jezaniah, son of Shaphan, was standing among them. Each had a censer in his hand. A fragrant cloud of incense was rising. He said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the darkness, each at the shrine of his own idol? They say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. He even said, you will see them doing things that are even more detestable. Then he brought me to the entrance to the north gate of the house of the Lord, and I saw a woman sitting there, mourning for Tazmuz. He said to me, do you see this, son of man? You will see things that are even more detestable than this. Then he brought me to the inner court of the house of the Lord, and there at the entrance to the temple between the portico and the altar were about 25 men, with their backs towards the temple of the Lord and their faces towards the east. They were bowing down to the sun in the east. He said to me, have you seen this, son of man? Is it a trivial matter for the house of Judah to do the detestable things they are doing here? Must they also fill the land with violence and continually provoke me to anger? Look at them pulling the branch to their nose. Therefore, I will deal with them in anger. I will not look on them with pity or spare them, although they shout in my ears. I will not listen to them. Amen. We thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says. Boys and girls, each and every one of us were made with a purpose by God, and that is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We were made for the glory of God. Our purpose, our chief end, is to bring glory to God. That is why we were made. We sang it from Psalm 29, as in, to ascribe glory to his name. We were called to worship by it from Psalm 66, of how we were to give glory to God. And boys and girls, in this passage today, we look at how God's people were not giving him the glory. Now, what's a pencil for? To write, to draw. It's made with a purpose. Don't forget that. It's not a doorstop, and it's not to hold your head. And likewise, boys and girls, we were made for a purpose. We were made to glorify God. But what happened, boys and girls, is that as we come to this passage, we learn how God's people defiled his glory. Now, that's a big word, but it means that they ruined it, they spoiled it, they weren't doing what they were supposed to do. And as a result, God was going to judge his people. See, God is a jealous God, as we learned today, and he will not share his glory. Scripture is clear on that truth. And in this passage, we have God's glory manifested in verse 1 to 4. In verse 7, or 5 to 17, God's glory is defiled, and then in verse 18, God will make his glory known. So let's think of this first four verses, God's glory manifested. If you've got your Bibles open in front of you, we're going to work through some of these verses. It'll be really helpful today. So it's now chapter 8 of Ezekiel. It is 14 months after the vision that came to the Lord back in chapter 1. Now that's just long enough for Ezekiel to have spent the 390 plus 40 days lying on his side in chapter 4. But I want you to notice not so much the time or the date or that, okay, that helps us to give us context and set this in place, but it's who is there with Ezekiel. It's there in verse 1. Because it was the sixth year and the sixth month and the fifth day while I was sitting in my house, and the elders of the Judah were sitting with me. See, straight off, we have Ezekiel. Ezekiel is sitting there in the house with the elders of Judah in exile. The elders have gathered. And God has used the unordinary to get their attention to gather them in. And they are sitting there waiting for a vision of the Lord to come to this prophet. Now, they're there waiting. They're waiting for the Lord to speak. You know, we might find this surprising, given that everything that has been said so far in the book of Ezekiel. And even think back to the bleakness of last week, of how in chapter 7 it was just judgment, 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 judgment. And yet these elders, they're sitting there waiting in the midst of this bleak prophecy for the Lord to speak. See, even in the midst of it all, these elders knew that the Lord God was speaking his truth through this prophet. Even in exile, they still understood that Ezekiel was giving them the word of God. See, it's important because although things had degenerated totally in Jerusalem, in exile, God's people still had a structured community life. They were still worshiping. The elders were still there. The elders were with Ezekiel. And what we need to remember that even though how things look bad out there, and it can be seen that society around us continue to degenerate, that there are still some who want to hear and know what the Lord God has to say. The Lord here had a remnant of his people, and he was working his purposes through them. God is building his church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So that should be encouraging us this morning. But there's a sense as we've been working our way through the book of Ezekiel that, to be fair, it has not been easy listening. It's been tough going. It's been hard work. You know, we're not as Ezekiel was in Babylon in exile by the Kabar River. You know, we have distance both in physical distance from Babylon or where it was, as well as the years that have passed. Yet, even as we come to it, it's still not been easy listening for us. Because it's shone a light on how God will not tolerate the sin of his people. Yet notice what the elders are doing here, because this is really significant. The elders are waiting for the Lord to speak. They're sitting there, even though it has been doom and gloom, and even though it has been hard and tough listening, they are still awaiting the Lord to speak. So today, how are you? Are you waiting for the Lord to speak? Are you waiting for the Lord to speak to you from the book of Ezekiel? Even if it is uncomfortable listening, are you desiring? Or are you sitting there thinking, bring on September whenever we get a new series? Because the Lord speaks to us even whenever we may not want to hear it. He confronts us with things, and that is what he was doing in Ezekiel's day. But look, the hand of the Lord comes upon Ezekiel here. He's sitting with the elders around him, and he's given a vision of God. And what we're told here is that he's given a figure. He sees a figure that looks like a man. He's of the appearance of a man. See, what we have here that's being described to us is a theophany, which is a visible manifestation of God to man. But there's something more here, because this isn't a theophany. This is a Christophany. This is a pre-incarnation, visible manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the prophet. For look, what we have here, we have the true young God. So we have in verse 2, from with the appearance of a man who was there, a figure like that of a man. In verse 3, he took out his hand, but the Spirit lifted Ezekiel up between earth and heaven. And then in verse 4, we have the glory of the God of Israel in the valley. See, the true name God was working in the midst of this vision. The Spirit lifts him up. God the Father is there. His vision is seen by Ezekiel. Now, in your head, what I want you to do is imagine cardinal points. If you don't know what they are, it's north, south, east, and west. No, north, south, Yeah, I'm trying to figure this out. Right, sorry, I'm trying to figure it out for everybody else. North, south, east. East is over here for you, and then west over here for me. So I'll try to talk about east over here. So north, south, east. Imagine them in your head. Because at the north and the south, and at the east, as you entered into Jerusalem, there were gates. There were gates at the temple, north, south, and east. Three gates where you could enter. One, the north gate, was the most significant gate. It was the gate where if you were a king or if you were a prominent figure, that's the gate that you would enter. But look at what we're told here. Because there at the north gate, it's in verse 3, the entrance of the north gate of the inner court where the idol that provokes the jealousy stood. You see, coming into the temple, there was an idol in the most prominent place. God had warned his people in the book of Exodus, in the Ten Commandments, he said to them, you shall not make yourself any carved images or likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down or serve them, for I am the Lord your God and a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. On the way into worship of the living God in his temple, in his sanctuary, in the dwelling place of God among man, God's people had put an idol in the most prominent place. The Lord is a jealous God, and he is jealous for the glory that is due to his name. He is jealous for what is his. He is jealous for his glory. And yet his people were provoking the jealousy of the Lord God by their idolatry, because they were failing to live for him. You know, imagine you get home the day. You've been out for an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours, and you get to the house and somebody has moved in. They've just made themselves feel at home. They're standing there in your dressing gown there at the fridge, drinking milk from the carton, and it's going everywhere, and the place is a mess. And you look around and they've taken all the family photos down, and they're family photos. You would feel a wee bit miffed. You'd be phoning the police and you'd be saying, here, somebody's came into my home and taken over. And the police arrived and said, that's their family photos. This isn't your house. And you get the neighbours in and they say, no, that's definitely somebody else's house. You'd be thinking, what? See, most of us would be doing all that we could to kick them out. But God's people had effectively swapped God, his dwelling place, his rightful place, to be filled with idols. The people were taking the mic, but this wasn't funny. They weren't doing this as a joke. They were provoking the Lord to anger. Now, boys and girls, I talked to you a wee minute ago. Can you remember our chief end, our purpose is to? You might need a grown-up self. Our chief end, our purpose is to glorify God. Our chief end, our purpose is to glorify God. Boys and girls, God made everything in this world to bring himself glory. This world and all that is in it is to bring God glory. But God's people had provoked the jealousy of God, for they were not giving him glory. God had made his people to glorify him. Our purpose, our chief end is to glorify God. Our raison d'etre is to glorify God. But is that what we're trying to do as a people? As a congregation? Is that what we're trying to do as individuals, as families? Are we seeking to bring glory to God? Is that what people would say about us? That they desire to bring glory to God. Is that what they would say with how we spend our time and our finances and the things that we do? Would people say they're seeking to bring glory to God? Are we God's people? They're seeking more for the glory of ourselves. That we put our wants and our desires above what God's will says. And we're just like the rest of this world. We put our sin as our desire. God's glory here was manifested. But then in verse 5 to 17 we have it explained that God's glory was defiled among his people. Ezekiel here is given a unique perspective in the midst of this all. He's able to see in the sense as God sees. Look at the language that's used here to describe in verse 6. Just before that, in verse 5, we're told how Ezekiel saw the idol of jealousy. You see, the Lord God was enabling him to see, and in verse 6, he tells him, now we're told there, the detestable things. Depending on what translation you read, you'll either read the detestable things or great abominations. Either way, it's clear to us that these are things that God is not happy with. Remember at this stage that God still dwelt among his people? He's still in the most holy place in the temple. But God's people on the outside had surrounded it without idolatry. God had for years been slow to anger with them, but he'd been patient towards them, but they were taking the mick. And now, if things looked bad on the outside, things were much worse on the inside. Look down to verse 10 to 11. Because there's a hole in the wall, and Ezekiel in verse 10, he went and looked. He saw portrayed over all the walls all kinds of crawling things and detestable animals and all idols of the house of Israel. See, God was taking him in a worldwide view of all the things that God was seeing and Ezekiel wouldn't have seen from exile, but wouldn't have been that obvious from people who were even there. See, they're worshipping all kinds of living creatures. 70 elders are there worshipping there. See, and among them, we're told there is Jazanah, the son of Sephanah. He was worshipping among them. See, the wrath for God's people was right to the very top. They believed they were hidden from view. They were there thinking that they didn't have anything to worry about. These were the leaders of God's people who were there set apart to govern the people, and they were there worshipping the created. They weren't priests, but they were responsible for living and leading the people. How could we expect anything else whenever the leadership of God's people was rotten to the core? Now there's a challenge here for the elders here, of which I am one, as well as all the leaders in this congregation. It doesn't matter what you're involved in or what kind of leadership capacity that we have, it's really important that we're seeking to honor God, to bring him glory, to be faithful to him and his word. For the elders, it's especially important for us, because as we seek to live for God and as we seek to govern this church, it needs to be founded upon and agreeable to the word of God. We can not expect the Lord God to be at the center of all that we do whenever he's not in the center of who we are. We need to be faithful to him. But this fella that's mentioned here, and I want us to see it, it's there in verse 11. Jazaniah, son of Sephan, he was standing among them. Now, the name may not mean anything to us. It didn't mean anything to me when I first read this passage, but 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles gives us a context of who this guy is. And it helps us to understand how shocking this would have been. Now, to give you an idea of how shocking this would have been for Ezekiel to see this, think of Michelle O'Neill. Michelle O'Neill is a safe option to pick on. Michelle O'Neill, leader of Sinn Féin. Can you imagine Michelle O'Neill tomorrow morning, the news headlines, Michelle O'Neill leaves Sinn Féin, joins the DUP, and she's there pictured from head to toe in a Union Jack, shouting that there needs to be a United Ireland underneath the Union Jack. We would be shocked. We would be so surprised. Or if it was the other way around and it was Jeffrey Donaldson, all of us would be thinking to ourselves, what's going on here? Jezaniah was, he was defender of the faith. He was a true blue. He was from a Judean family. And yet he's there at the center of this idolatrous practice. In public, he was one way, but in private, he was another. Ezekiel hadn't seen it all, though, because it gets worse, because this is just the tip of the iceberg. Look down at what they say in verse 12. It's about halfway through the verse. They say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. See, from the outside, if you were coming to Jerusalem, on one level, everything would look rosy. You know, people were still worshipping. Everything looked like it should, in the sense that you didn't know any better. But whenever you started to scratch beneath the surface, things were off. See, the Lord wasn't being given the glory that he so deserved. Instead, his glory was defiled. And this was the lie that Satan was giving them. The Lord does not see us. Boys and girls, I want to take you back to a few weeks ago, because we learned some words. Can you remember them? Don't worry, I'll remind you of them, and we're going to be thinking of them in the next few weeks as well, right? Can you do this with me? Come on. Right, and the next one? Omni. Right, and then this one, omni, and then you point down. Omnipresent. See, boys and girls, what God's people had forgotten was that the God is present here, there, and everywhere. God is omnipresent. He's present with us, but he is everywhere. God is present here, he's present in our homes, he's present everywhere. He sees and knows all things, boys and girls. See, we need to remember this. Doesn't matter where we are, God is there. We may think to ourselves that God doesn't see us and that it doesn't matter, and so this is behind closed doors. I may not be watching over your shoulder. God sees and knows our heart. He knows what we do and what we think. Think of what happened to the people of God and how the Lord God had told them to be a kingdom of priests. He said in Exodus 19 that he set them apart for his glory. Likewise today, through Christ Jesus, we are set apart for the glory of God. We've been set apart for his glory. 1 Peter 2 verse 5 says, be a holy priesthood. Offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, there was more, because things were bad, but they were actually worse. Look down to verse 14. Because as it keeps going, Ezekiel is brought by the Spirit to the entrance of the north gate. And there he sees women mourning. This is women plural. This is a multitude here, there, who are weeping and mourning for Tasmus. I didn't know who Tasmus was, but she's a Babylonian god. Plant life. Another false god worship. You see, in all of this, it's at every level of society. Just more paganism, more abominations. And then verse 16, because Ezekiel's taken once more to see how it's not even just the people, it's not just the leaders, it's the priests themselves. Verse 16, because even though we're not told specifically, as he gets to the entrance of the temple, there are about 25 men there. See, 25 priests who were supposed to be going about offering sacrifices and making offerings for the people, and they're bowing down towards the east. The sun's rising. They're worshipping not the living God, but the creation. See, it wasn't just that the people had strayed a wee bit. It wasn't, you know, that they've gone slightly off course, but, you know, it's all right because they'll get back on course. This is a full degeneration into idolatry and paganism. God's people had rejected him for their wants and desires. So God's glory was manifest. God's glory was defiled among the people, but also God would make his glory known. God was going to make his glory known. That's how he closes this vision with. The Lord is going to make his glory known among the people who rebel. God wasn't going to let them off with this. He wasn't going to let them off with this hodgepodge of a mixed multi-faith service. So that's what it was. It was a nonsense. God was going to take them to account. See, God's people, whenever they wanted a king back in the book of Samuel, they wanted the king to be like the nations around them. But the thing is now that they're not even like the nations around them. They're worse. They're like the worst nations in every way. God had revealed his truth to them, but they had taken it and they had exchanged it for a lie. And God was going to deal with them in his wrath because they would not listen. But look at the frightful judgment that comes in this verse. The last line. Although they shout in my ears, I will not listen to them. Think of the Lord as the Lord gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will maintain his love to thousands and forgive the wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's what Exodus chapter 34 tells us. God has promised that he does not leave the guilty unpunished because he is a jealous God. He will punish to the third and fourth generation. And for many people that sounds horrible. How could God do this? But in the New Testament, it speaks just as clearly about the wrath of the Lord God that comes to unrepentant sinners. It is being stored up for the day when God's righteousness will be revealed. For a moment, think of these people and who they were. They were God's people. God's people. They had God's word. And their whole life, civic and religious life, was to be structured around God's word. They were to live in a certain way, but they had strayed and they followed false gods. They were worshipping their imagination. God had revealed himself to them, but they had become so futile in their thinking that they exchanged the truth of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds and creeping things. They had exchanged the truth for a lie. I'd love to say that in all the years that have gone past, we're not like that. That we're a different people. But we're not. You see, sin is such that it doesn't matter if you're in Ezekiel's day or today, that sin changes and corrupts our hearts. And we need to be careful that we don't degenerate into idolatry. Because there are whole denominations in this British Isles that have degenerated and turned from God and from his truth. It happens in every generation. And I'm going to say probably a few things that probably will touch a few nerves right now. Firstly, as we come to worship the living God, did you know that your preferences and my preferences have nothing to do with our preferences when it comes to worship mean nothing. We live in a consumeristic society that says it's all about what we want and what we desire and what we get out of it. But ultimately, worship is not about us, it is about God. The target audience for worship and the focus of worship is the living and true God. He is the consumer of our worship. Our focus should be on his preferences, his tastes. The focus is not on us, but on him. They had missed that in Ezekiel's day. Let us not miss it today. Look back again to verse 12, because they had fooled themselves into thinking that they were fine because it didn't really matter too much because the Lord didn't see them and the Lord had forsaken the land. Now, boys and girls, what was that word we learnt there? We let it go. Omnipresent. Omnipresent. See, sadly, many believe that, or they've accepted the lie that God doesn't see, it doesn't matter, that he doesn't know, he doesn't care that much, but he does. Many believers live one way in public, one way in private, and one way whenever the doors close. We can't compartmentalize between life and faith. God sees all things, he knows all things. There is not one thing he doesn't see and know, for he is present with us. Here God's people were doing what was abominable to him. Instead of giving him the glory, they were worshipping false gods. There are some today who think all religions are valid, but it's a nonsense. There are some today who think that it doesn't matter how we worship, but that's a nonsense too. Some would say that there are many ways to salvation, but that's a nonsense as well. For there is only one way, and it is God's way, and there is only one way to salvation, and it only comes through Jesus Christ. If you have repented and believed, then you see. If you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will know that salvation. And in everything we do, we should seek to do it in accordance with his word as our rule and guide. So here's a question. Are we trusting in Jesus? Are we trusting in religion? Are we looking to God's word as our rule and guide? Or are we looking to our wants, our desires, and our preferences? Are we exchanging the truth for a lie? Is the focus of what we're doing and how we're living ourselves? Or is it God? We must remember God is a jealous God. He will not share his glory. And he does not share his glory. Amen. Stand with me as we join together. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, you're a jealous God who will not share your glory. We've heard your word today, and maybe we've felt uncomfortable. We've been challenged by it. But Lord, we thank you for it. For what we need is not a lie, but we need your truth. Your word to guide us into the salvation that you so freely give for all who repent and believe. Thank you for that salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, the one way that there is to be saved from sin. Thank you for how that you work in us by your Spirit, and that you bless us daily, even though that we do not deserve it. Even though we could not earn it, you freely give us salvation. And Father, we thank you and praise you for the mercy that you call us into your presence to worship. Lord, in that, as even though that we cannot come by our sinful nature, that Lord, you call us by your grace. Heavenly Father, in the midst of it all, we thank you and praise you for all that you have done and how that you have made a way, that you are the most gracious Heavenly Father. So fill us with thanksgiving for the salvation that you have brought us, thankful in the midst of it all. And Lord God, at this time we bring our prayers of supplication and intercession before you. It's a world where man's inhumanity to man is clear, where civilians are targeted, and where there seems to be little desire for anyone to step in to stop the selfishness and war. Heavenly Father, we pray for all the fact that Lord God, for those who we see on the news screens and those who we don't, and those in parts of the world where conflict rages and it is all forgotten about. Lord, be at work in the leaders of this world and help them to know that whenever they plot in vain, you indeed have set your king on Zion's holy hill, and all will be either judged in Christ or outside of him. Father, we pray for this week's General Assembly that will take place. We pray that we would not be the nomination that forgets who you are, that we would seek your glory above all things, and that it may be your word and your truth that may undergird every single decision. That you are the place that we look to first and foremost. And that, Lord God, where there is error and when there is sin, convict us and draw us back to your word as a people, as congregations, as individuals. Father, for those whom we know and love in hospital, we ask that you may give healing. For those who are facing illness and declining health, for those whose life is ebbing away, that you would give them the help to face each day. For those who care for them, give them the strength to be able to cope. Lord, those who are in need of a Savior, they may know that they cannot save themselves, but that, Lord God, it is through Christ Jesus, your only begotten Son. Father, help us to ever keep your glory as our chief end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.